Genesis 42, verse 29. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, and take food for your starving households, and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.' Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man warned us solemnly, "You will not see my face again unless you bring your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you."' Israel asked, 'Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. "Is your father still living?" he asked us. "Do you have another brother?" We simply answered his questions. How were we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here?'" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift: a little balm and a little honey, some spice and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved."
It's very difficult for us to stop centering everything around ourselves. Whatever is happening out there, in my eyes, it's about me and the impact that this might have on me. What is this doing to me? What does this news mean to me? What does this news about her mean to me? What is this news about him? What does that mean to me? Does anybody out there really know and understand what it means to me? It's all about me. And Jacob couldn't really escape from that self-centered trap. It certainly seemed in Jacob's eyes to be all about Jacob. Jacob was frightened when he heard the report from his sons. "You have deprived me of my children. What about me? Joseph is no more. What about me? Simeon is no more." Anybody here sparing a thought for Simeon, languishing in an Egyptian prison? "What about me? You want to take Benjamin. If harm comes to him, my gray head will be brought down to the grave in sorrow. Why did you bring this trouble on me anyway by telling the man that you had another brother? Go to Egypt then. May God Almighty grant you mercy. Whatever. Take some gifts to placate the man. And as for me, if I am bereaved, then I am bereaved." The question that we're inclined to ask in the face of such human tragedy is, where is God? Has God abandoned Jacob? Has the sunshine of God's face, is it no longer shining upon Jacob? Has God abandoned me? Does God care? If God is such a living God, a loving God, then why this? I think it's probably high time we asked another question. Where is Jacob? Has Jacob abandoned God? And yet another question. Where am I this morning? Instead of asking, where is God, what if I ask, where am I? This passage that we've read this morning certainly places the spotlight on Jacob. We know, of course, where God is. God is working to bring a family down into Egypt that he might shape a great nation of them. And through that nation, God would send Christ so that through that nation, all nations of the earth would be blessed. God is putting in place the whole plan of salvation to bless a multitude of people right across the world. God, in love and in mercy, is shaping history to make way for the coming of Christ. That's where God is. That's what God is doing. But where is Jacob? Has it dawned on him at all that something quite spectacular might be happening here? Jacob's focus is on a very small window of time. How did we get here? Joseph, whom Jacob thinks is dead, has been promoted to the number two spot in Egypt after years in prison. He's in charge of the great plan to give grain to those who are suffering through those years of famine. The famine had spread into Canaan, so Jacob sent his 10 sons, minus Benjamin, to Egypt to buy grain. They stood before Joseph, and they didn't recognize him in his Egyptian apparel after 22 years, though he recognized them and knew who they were. He treated them harshly, accusing them of being spies, and he put Simeon in prison until the others would return with their younger brother Benjamin to prove their honesty, he said. Now note here that Joseph is deceiving his brothers. He's giving them a bit of their own medicine by putting them in prison. Joseph is not all sunshine and purity. Oh, but we always thought that Joseph was a mastermind hero. We like the idea of the underdog eventually succeeding, and we dislike these brothers so badly that we'd put up with anything that Joseph might do to them. But God is overruling here to bring about a plan, even when Joseph is not acting entirely in an honorable way. Maybe you are in a position to make life difficult for someone, and you think that you're just teaching them a lesson for their good. we need to be careful, because we all must give an account for how we deal with one another. On the way home back from Egypt, one of the brothers opened his sack and discovered that the money that he had used to pay for the grain, that had been returned. And the brothers feared that they might be accused of stealing when they went back to get grain for a second time. But for the first time, they mentioned God. They recognized God's hand in their lives, and they exclaimed, "What is this that God has done to us?" That's a turning point in their lives. How long had God waited patiently to hear these boys bring up the involvement of God in their lives? Up until now, they thought they had been doing fine without God. And then God starts to pull away the props, and they feel the danger and they sense their need. But what is it that they have done to God? They have lived without God, and God has brought them to their senses. These brothers are the founding members of the 12 tribes of Israel. As the Old Testament church look back on their roots, they have every reason to be humble. But yet quite often we find them proud. God has chosen them in grace and mercy. Everyone in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have such a beginning. No reason to boast. No reason whatsoever to feel proud. Because God in mercy has come and saved us. They returned home and they reported everything back to Jacob. As they finished their story and emptied their sacks, they discovered to their horror that not just one of them, but all of them, their money had been returned. It's at this point that Jacob cries out in verse 36, "Everything is against me." No worry about Simeon. Everything is against me. It's all as bad as it possibly can be. Joseph is dead. Simeon is dead. Benjamin will die too. And Reuben steps in at this point and makes a very extreme offer. He will be responsible for Benjamin. If he doesn't bring him back, Jacob can kill two of Reuben's sons. It's an absurd offer. No person has the right to offer the life of his sons, or indeed to offer the life of anyone. Their lives are not at his giving. But then, where did he learn the dealing habit from? Jacob was always a schemer. He always had a deal to do. He always had a bargain. But Jacob digs in his heels and he says, "No way. I'll starve first." Then the next verse says, in verse 1 of 43, "Now the famine was severe in the land." But Jacob holds out thinking, maybe the famine will end soon, but it doesn't. You see, it doesn't end because God has a plan. God's plan is to get the whole family down into Egypt. And there's nothing that Jacob can do to stop that from happening. God is planning. So for now, it only gets worse, and his sons and their families are getting hungry. Finally, he sees that his back is to the wall, so he says, "Go back and buy," and I like this bit, "a little food." Why does he put it that way? Why buy just a little more food? If everybody is convinced that it's just a little task, then the big cost of trusting God's not required. We wouldn't need God in the little things. Only if it's a big thing would we think of involving God. I don't seriously need to pray, "Give us our daily bread," because I've got money. I've got There's loads of food in the supermarkets. The freezer and the fridge are also full, and we'd probably throw out more food than we should. I don't need God for daily bread. Well, if I have to have surgery, or I'm thinking of buying a new house, or getting married, well, I'm already married, so that one's solved. Only then do I need God. These men came from a reasonably wealthy home. They had livestock. They had worked hard. Why would we need to pray, "Give us today our daily bread"? For them, it was only when it was taken away that they realized that it was never, ever under their control in the first place. I remember quite vividly when there was the war in the Balkans and people were escaping for their lives. Families stood in lines of refugees, having only what they could carry. There were bank managers, accountants, tradespeople lined up with their families. They'd left their bank accounts. Their credit cards were no longer able to be used. Whatever cash they had, they carried it with them in their pockets. One man who was clearly used to a well-off lifestyle was interviewed, and he said he didn't know until now what it meant to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." You see, we just take the small things for granted, but it is God who gives us our daily bread. Clearly, in Jacob's home, God had been left out of most things for a very long time. But God will take steps to bring his people back to himself. Then Judah confronts his father with reality. "The man said that we would be wasting our time in coming if our younger brother is not with us." But Jacob still isn't willing to make the hard decision to allow Benjamin to go. So he starts blaming. "Why did you bring this trouble on me anyway by telling the man you had another brother?" Isn't that so true of our human nature? When we're boxed in by circumstances, we want to blame others. "I'm a victim. Why weren't you omniscient? Why couldn't you see what would happen? If you had only thought for a moment, then this would not be happening to me right now." Can you sense his frustration? But in spite of Jacob's irrational blame, Judah stays calm and reasons with his father. The "they" in verse 7 of 43 indicates that the brothers now join in the discussion. And at this point, they said, "Listen, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still living? Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his question. How were we to know what he would say? How were we to know that he would say, 'Bring down your brother to Egypt'? Everybody else is to blame except for Jacob. Jacob had got so many things wrong over the years. But God uses Jacob's behavior to bring about his plan. Jacob is part of God's plan. God has a plan to show love to Jacob. Jacob is probably one of the most unlovable men in the Bible, yet God loves him and has great plans in store for him. Can you see a bit of Jacob in our own hearts? We have no grounds whatsoever for deserving God's love. But God deals with the Jacob in all of us because he loves us and he has a place for us in the kingdom of God. When you take Jacob, his family, including Joseph, we find no heroes here. Only God is the hero in these accounts. And we have to write grace, the word grace, over this whole narrative, because God is acting in grace towards these wicked brothers towards Jacob and Joseph. Now Judah makes a more rational proposal than Reuben's earlier extreme idea. First, he appeals to the severity of the situation. Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, that we and you and our children may live and not die. Then he proposes to become surety for Benjamin, so that if anything happens to Benjamin, Judah will bear the blame before his father forever. This may well have been a willingness on the part of Judah to forgo his inheritance. There's a line that runs from Abraham through Jacob, through Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, that is going to lead to King David, which is going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ being born of the tribe of Judah. But look at how tenuous that line is at times. Abraham and Sarah had to wait to their old age before they had Isaac. And then God called for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And now we've got Judah risking his inheritance, which would surely have wiped his family out. Humanly speaking, building the kingdom of God has too many weaknesses. We wouldn't want to invest in that project because it seems so at risk at times. But God is always in control. Nothing will happen to it. Nothing will go wrong, because God has planned that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come to this earth. Judah then points out the result of Jacob's stubbornness. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Jacob is stuck. He's out of me options. God has backed him into a corner, and Jacob doesn't like it. For many years, Jacob had lived the way, always prepared to invent some scheme, to do some deal to get him out of trouble. But now he's stuck, and God has him in a corner. God is going to make this family into a nation, the cause of redemption, the cause of the kingdom of God moving on, moving forward. But God is also working in Jacob's life, and Jacob reluctantly agrees to allow Benjamin to go. Now, Benjamin is not a baby at this stage. He's about 23 at this point. But Jacob has still got one last scheme up his sleeve. He's always up for doing a deal. Put together a gift for the man down in Egypt. It had worked with Esau, even though it was unnecessary back then, and it's unnecessary now. But maybe he felt it'll work again. In the end, he sends Benjamin with the hope that God Almighty, El Shaddai, would grant him mercy and that Simeon would be released. But finally, he resigns himself to the ultimate worst-case scenario. If I am bereaved, then I am bereaved. So what? If the man kills them all, that's the way it goes. Everything seemed to be against Jacob. Jacob, where is the spiritual leadership here? What about getting your sons together, bowing your head before God Almighty, and asking God to lead and to guide and to protect your boys? What about asking God for wisdom and faith to trust in God? We've all been there, haven't we? That harsh man down in Egypt for us might be some difficult person who was against you. A difficult person at work. A difficult family member who seemed to be against you. Perhaps the harsh man or woman in your past, which you think is against you. Go to God. Talk to God. Jacob thought that his past was against him. Joseph was dead. Simeon too, he complained. But he didn't know. He didn't know the facts. Both statements, in fact, are wrong. But it's always easy to read the trials in your past so that you think that circumstances have always been against you. It's also easy to think the worst about the future. Jacob is certain that if Benjamin goes to Egypt, that he will never see him again. All his sons might perish. I don't think I'm being too hard on Jacob, because when he finally stands before Pharaoh, he sums up his own life this way. He says, "My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." In other words, my past has been against me, and the future too, because my fathers lived longer than me. How does he know that? He doesn't know how long he's going to live. And why would he want to live any longer anyway? Because life is so difficult for him. Poor Jacob saw himself as a victim of fate. You can even take good things that happen to you and run them through a negative grid, and they come out against you. When his 10 sons returned with plenty of grain and all the original money returned to them, you would think that Jacob would have rejoiced. These were tough times, but look at how God has provided. But Jacob complained that this only meant that he's going to lose Benjamin, and says, "Everything is against me." At times, it is like saying, "Trust me, God, because I've got it figured out. I know what's happening. Everything is against me, just like Jacob. It's all against me." But what really do we know about what's going on? Here we know why God was bringing the family to Egypt. We know about Moses. We know about the Passover. We know the plan to build a nation, to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God was doing. And Jacob's reading of the situation was all wrong. Why is God showing us this? That we might learn to see that everything is not against us as God's people. In fact, God is for us in Jesus Christ. Christ is God's strong yes to every single promise that God has made for us in the Bible. What should you do when it seems that everything is against you? The answer is, do the opposite to what Jacob did. When it seems to be against you, trust in the Lord who is for you in Christ. It was God who sent Joseph into Egypt. It was God who put Joseph into Potiphar's house. It was God who then sent him to prison. It was God who sent the baker and the cupbearer to prison with Joseph and gave them their dreams, which he was able to interpret. It was God who gave Pharaoh his dreams and who gave Joseph the interpretation so that he was raised to be in charge in Egypt. It was God behind all these things confronting Jacob. Even though he couldn't understand why God was doing all these things, Jacob needed to trust in the sovereign, loving hand of the God who had promised to bless him. And that's what we need to do. And I know it's hard. When circumstances begin to close in around us, we begin to wonder, what is God doing, or is he doing anything at all? Has he just left me? And these wild, mad things are happening in my life for no rhyme or reason. But Jacob wasn't trusting God. He was governed by irrational fears. He was trying to protect himself from circumstances which were really beyond his control, and his fears forced him into some ridiculous behavior. He had a negative and a very pessimistic attitude. Now, a biblical attitude doesn't deny or gloss over problems, but it does affirm that God is good, and that our life under the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of joy. But Jacob was self-centered. It's all about me. It wasn't all about Jacob, as we see. He was blaming others for his problems. It's not my fault. These stupid sons of mine went down and blabbed away to the guy down in Egypt, and now I'm going to lose Benjamin. Jacob was blaming his sons, but he was really blaming God, who was using all these events to deal with this family. If you're blaming others, complaining about the unfair treatment everyone gives you, you're not trusting in the sovereign hand of an almighty God. Jacob stubbornly refused to admit that he was wrong. Here's where pride gets in the way. Jacob made a foolish, adamant decision. Benjamin is not going to Egypt. That's my final word. There it is. I've made a decision. Perhaps he felt good about the leadership that he had demonstrated. Be very careful in life. Don't make ultimatums. Don't give ultimatums to people. For example, if you do this, then I'll do that. You make a bold decision, probably not knowing all the facts, and you box yourself into a corner, and once you see that you were wrong, you're too stubborn to admit that you were wrong, too stubborn to change your mind. Even when all the evidence is in, we can see that we are wrong, but we are stubborn, we're so full of pride, we will not change our minds. Don't make ultimatums to your children. Don't give ultimatums to your friends, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're usually making such an ultimatum without enough information. And then when you see that you're wrong, you've made a big statement that you don't want to back down from because of pride. Jacob is an example here of what we shouldn't do. But he reluctantly has to give in because he's starving to death, or faces starving to death. Faith should flow from a willing spirit of submission to our Heavenly Father. But he gives in because he's got no other option. He excluded God from the events of his life. We'll only be able to submit to God in faith in our trials only when we acknowledge that the lot in life that God has given me, that his hand is behind it. When things seem to be against you, trust in God who is for you in Christ, as God promises. All of God's promises are yes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ.